because of this uniquely Christian and American holiday that is upon us. I just want to briefly for a moment look in the Word of God, because no one can be more thankful than Americans that are born again, right? We Americans are giving thanks whether they're saved or not, because this is America and that's what we do. And some of them are, you know, for the ones that really hate America, they don't, they must not, what do they have, an un-Thanksgiving? Go eat what? Ramen noodles? Whatever. Nothing against ramen noodles, but anyways. Atheists, what do atheists do? They thank themselves or somebody else, but not God? What do the agnostics do? Thank the great unknown? Because agnostic means I know nothing. Agnostic. It's a negative of knowing. But anyways, we're not only Americans, but we're Christians. We know who we're thanking and why we're thanking God. And hopefully we'll be able to enjoy America a little longer. And hopefully God will give America a chance and space to repent. We'll see. Our mission remains unchanged no matter what the future of this country is. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read a couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning at the 16th verse, we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So for us to actually take these words to heart, and I do, I practice rejoicing. Every time I think of it, I'm shouting hallelujahs. If you lived with me, my wife hasn't, she's never once tried to silence me. She puts up with all my hallelujahs. And so I'm thankful for that. God bless her. She has a birthday coming up tomorrow. So she was in, amen. She was in the first service. So we're going to go celebrate her birthday later on this afternoon. But to rejoice always. And you know, if we do this, it's a mood elevator. If we start rejoicing, even if you were like feeling blasé or even feeling depressed or negative, if you start rejoicing and just out of faith obedience, it actually helps. It makes a difference. There was some guy, I think Goddard was his name, on the radio a long time ago, and he would try to get people to say praise the Lord 10 times in a row. And I'm like, who is this kook anyways? And then finally I said, all right, I'm going to try it. And I did. And I praised God. I said, praise the Lord 10 times. And sure, by the time you get to 7 or 8, you can't help it. Big smile on your face. And God was honoring it. How many have ever done that? You took the 10-time challenge back when, was it Goddard? Don Gossett? All right. Anyways, hey, we obey the Bible, we get the blessing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I'm still working on that. I appreciate that. I love to take that challenge. But then it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. To give thanks all the time, as often as we think about it, and no matter what circumstances we're in, maybe, how about on the worst day? Maybe you've already had the worst day of your life. Maybe it's behind you. Geezers like Mark, good chance of it, maybe. I'm a geezer too. He's a geezer, I'm a geezer. So anyways, but I've been having fun. I've been calling myself a geezer as soon as I turned 50, so I'm well into it now. But anyways, but I'm a happy geezer and loving life. Now, to give thanks no matter what is going on, to give thanks in all things, and actually the truth of the matter is, on the worst day of our life, in the most excruciating circumstances, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, that's temporary. It won't last. We don't live in this body for forever. We live just a short time in this body. So we can always give thanks because life is short. We're going to heaven. So even if it's bad from here to the end, God forbid, If ever I get that news, it's like, you know, it's going to be bad from here till the day you die. Like, okay, let's bring that day a little sooner, Lord. Help me out here. But to give thanks, because we're going to heaven. That's sure. Whatever happens between here and there, God knows. And our message, when we get to the message on endurance, it'll help us to make the most of it. But to give thanks in all things, it is the will of God. And if we were to go to Romans chapter 1, you can go there on your own, but for this time's sake this morning, in verses 20 and 21, it brings out the fact that the ancient unbelievers, because of their unthankfulness, because of their unwillingness to give God glory and inability to give God thanks, they went into what's called the declension of sin, and it goes through a whole long list of sins which just gets worse and worse and worse. But it all began with them being unthankful. And so that's how important it is for us to give thanks always. And it's not just on Thanksgiving, we're going to do that, but day in, day out, until we see Jesus face to face, give thanks. And as we were worshiping, I was just so much looking forward to. I mean, I'm loving life. I'm planning on however long I live to just give glory to God and be fruitful. I am so longing for heaven. I just want to be there with the Lord and the saints and glory. And I'm not tired of fighting this fight. I'm ready to fight on, because there are souls waiting for us to bring them the gospel. That's why we're here. So we're going to turn now to Luke 21, and we'll pause for a prayer and then launch into our message this morning. The message this morning is perseverance to receive the promises, perseverance. And we're going to look at this word that's translated as patience. Depending on your translation, it's also translated as perseverance or endurance. But it's been more than a decade since I did a word study on hupomone. It's a compound Greek word. The first part, hupo, is under, hupo. Mone, the second part of the word, is to abide, to stay, to remain. And the compound word is to stay under, to remain. And it's best translated as endurance. Patience, I think, is probably the weakest English word, because it, the way it's used. But in the original King James, it's usually translated patience. New King James, sometimes it's patience, sometimes it's perseverance, sometimes it's endurance. But that word, hupomone, Jesus used it twice in the Gospel of Luke. Paul used the word 13 times in 8 of his letters. And then the writer of Hebrews, if it wasn't the Paul, as the one that God breathed it through, the writer of Hebrews used it twice. We'll look at those. James, the half-brother of Jesus, used it 3 times in his letter. Peter used it twice in his second letter. And John used it 7 times in the book of Revelation. And we'll look at one of those as well. We're going to study that word and how it was used in some of these verses. In Luke 21 and verse 19, Jesus said this. He's speaking to his disciples, and I'll give you the context in a minute. But he said, by your patience, possess your souls. By your hupomone, by your endurance, by your perseverance, possess your souls. And in that, he's giving encouragement and instruction to his disciples. And in the context, he's telling them of what their life is going to be like. And it was going to be hard. And he didn't come right out and say, all right, 10 of you guys are going to die as martyrs. And he could have named them, but he didn't. Peter was the only one that we know from the scriptures that he did give a little hint that, Peter, you are going to die as a martyr, and that's found in John's gospel. Now, he could have said it to James. He could have said, hey, you're going to be first. They're going to kill you first, but he didn't tell him. James was the first of the original 12 to get martyred. And only John, they tried to kill him 3 times. They tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't cook. So they put him on the island of Patmos because God had a plan for him to write the book of Revelation. So he had to live into old age, not exactly your retirement community of choice, a rock in the Mediterranean with criminals and crazy people. Here's your retirement community, John. Get busy. Write the book. But he did, and we have it now. It's the last book of the Bible. But he was the only one of the original the 11 faithful of the 12 that didn't die as a martyr. All the rest did. So the context here, he begins speaking to them of the things that they would endure in their earthly life. Let's just read a few of these things for the context. Let's start at verse 12. He says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Then he goes on, if we were to continue on in the reading, he goes on to tell them of what would happen in Jerusalem. Now, this was the beloved city, the capital of Israel, and this was somewhere around maybe 28 AD. So about 41 or 2 years later, the armies of Rome would surround Jerusalem and destroy it and massacre the inhabitants. And at least John lived to see that. John lived into his 90s. And so how many of those original 12 were martyred before 70 AD? I didn't study to see exactly what the approximate date of all the original martyrs of Jesus' chosen 12, what dates they died. But John lived to see the destruction of Jerusalem, maybe some others. But beyond those 12, many of Jesus' disciples, they lived long enough to see the trouble. And they lived in troubled times. The church was born in persecution. The first persecution started in Jerusalem. Missions basically started when the initial persecution in Jerusalem caused the Christians, which were mostly Jews to begin with in Jerusalem, to scatter and take the gospel with them into Samaria, Judea and Samaria, and then eventually the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul the Apostle would actually take the gospel into Europe and world missions. Peter was the one that kicked the door open. First of all, for the Samaritans, first of all, for the Jews on Pentecost, he preached the message, 3,000 get saved. This is Peter, the one that denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Pentecost, he stands up, preaches, filled with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people get saved without an amplifying system, without just Peter preaching, probably at the top of his lungs. On the day of Pentecost. Then he opens the door to the Samaritans. Then he opens the door of faith to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. This is Peter. And so God can use, if he can use Peter, he can use any of us. I believe that's why God put so many of Peter's hiccups, failures, in living color for us to read to say, all right, God, he loved Peter, he used Peter. There's hope for me too. But Jesus said, in patience, in your endurance, you possess your souls. You gain, the translation can also be you gain, not just possess, but you gain your souls. And this underscores the importance for you and I to actually receive this endurance in our souls, so we actually do our part in maintaining, if you will, gaining, keeping, maintaining our souls to the glory of God, to receive all that he has for us and give it to whosoever will until we see Jesus face to face. Because there are some that they start the race fine, but they don't finish so well. We don't want to be that. Well, in fact, Demas was one of them. Paul wrote at the very end, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Now, Demas was one of the faithful. He was part of Paul's team during his first incarceration at Rome. But when it came to his second incarceration, when he was scheduled to be executed, And he was probably chained to the wall in the Mamertine prison, which is nothing really but a hole in the ground, a big hole in the ground. And that's where Demas says, count me out. I'm done. I'm out of here. And Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world. He loved his own life, and he just said, I'm out of here. Now, I hope we see Demas in heaven. I don't want to be him. If we see him in heaven, I'm sure he'll be happy and like, yeah, I was forgiven. But the record in the scripture, we're always going to know that Demas, I'm sure he's not the only one in heaven that lost it at the end. But Jesus here is saying to have this endurance, this is the will of God for us, to finish well. I've had several brothers and sisters over the years that we've faced this reality. We've seen people wipe out, lose their testimony. They ran well to begin with. They were fruitful for a while, but then they wipe out spiritually and just determined, well, it could happen to any of us. We just want to make sure it doesn't happen, that we finish well. Jesus also used this word when he was in Luke 8:15, when he was explaining the parable of the four soils, the good seed on the four soils, and of the fourth soil, the good soil, he said, the seed on that fourth soil was the word that's received with the noble and good heart. He says, they keep it and bear fruit with, there's the word, endurance, hupomone. And I believe that for us here, that we've heard the gospel, we've responded to the gospel. There are many that have actually sat in these chairs that, they're not going to church anywhere. I don't know if they're following Jesus Christ at all. And hopefully they'll recover and, we call them casualties. And it's not just this church. It's across the board. Not everyone that receives Christ as their Savior, gets baptized, makes a good confession, continue on until they see Jesus face to face. The ingredient that's necessary is hupomone. It's not so I've served God for 47 years. If I wipe out tomorrow, what good is that? If I can continue on for another till I see Jesus face to face, now that's what I want to do. That's where endurance comes in. And God gives it. Now, how do you get endurance? Where does it come from? Is it just a gift from God? Not exactly. Not exactly. And how do we, now that we've received the word, by the grace of God, he says our hearts are noble and good. How'd that happen? Well, we believed, and our wicked, deceitful human heart, and Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all else, but when we surrendered it to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us a new heart. He took our wicked, deceitful heart and took it and in exchange gave us a noble and good heart by the grace of God. And as we allow that good and noble heart to continue to receive the word, believe the word, live by every word of God, endurance is part of the package. Endurance will come. But how does it come? Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. The first two verses of Romans 5 tell us about our position with Christ and how we can enjoy our position. And that's loaded. We don't have time to even get into that, not even a little. We'll read it. But our position is glorious, and by faith we can actually experience the privilege of our position of being in Christ as children of God. So we'll just read it, but we'll save our comments for verses 3 and 4. Verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we've preached many times on those two verses, our position and how do we enjoy our position in Christ. We enjoy it by faith. We believe it, and as we believe what the Bible says about us, it comes true in our life. We experience the reality of this glorious truth that we are the children of God. But then he says in verse 3, and not only that. I mean, that's wonderful. We could preach a series on our position in Christ. We could preach a series on experiencing our position by faith. But he says, but not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It's interesting. We glory in tribulations. Have you been, anybody here remember glorying in tribulation? Have you gloried in tribulation? I know some of you have. And you're welcome to come and give a testimony if you want. Maybe even today if we have time. Of glorying in tribulations. Maybe you're saying, I don't have any memory of that. Well, all right, wait for the next one. The next trouble that comes, try it. We glory, he says, we glory in tribulations. What, just because we like trouble? No, that's not why. He said, we glory in tribulations, not because we love trouble. We glory in tribulations because we know the trouble's going to bring endurance. In the trouble, God's going to work something in our lives that makes us stronger and gives us the ability to endure whatever this world throws at us, whatever the world system throws at us, whatever life has in store for us. In the short term, we know we're on our way to heaven. That'll be wonderful. This is variable. Sometimes, some days are wonderful. Other days are the day from, we would say loosely, the day from hell. Hell's going to be a whole lot worse than that. But we say, oh, this is the day from hell. Well, not exactly. We don't appreciate it. There may be some suffering. But instead of saying that, saying, I think it's time to glory in tribulation. Because God's going to work something. And then the next verse basically details the chain reaction of what starts with trouble. Then it goes to God building endurance, strength, spiritual strength in our life. And the next phase of it, as we read it in verse 4, tribulation produces perseverance, verse 4, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So this chain reaction starts with trouble. We respond to God in the trouble. We believe the promises in the trouble. We commune with God in the trouble. He makes us stronger. He gives us endurance. And then he builds the character. We're conformed to the image of Christ. This is the character of God in us. Little old us human beings, but as children of God, we're formed and conformed to the image of Christ right here, right now, in this life. Starts with trouble, endurance comes in, character is built, and then hope is the result. And this is not a maybe hope. This is an absolute confident hope. This is the hope that allows the martyrs to die with praise on their lips. You know, this is the hope that Peter had when he stood before the Sanhedrin, and he and the others they took a beating and they left. After they beat him, they let him go and they went out praising God because they were worthy to be beaten. Yeah, that was supernatural. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's Paul maybe hanging from chains on the Mamertine prison wall saying, I have fought the good fight. I'm ready to be offered. He said he knew he was going to have his head cut off. And he told them what his penalty was. He's just waiting for them to cut his head off. And he said, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. And he's praising God, maybe chained to the wall, but he's praising God, writing 2 Timothy, because he was glorying in his tribulation. Let's turn to Romans 15 and read two verses here. Romans 15 and the 4th through the 6th verses here in Romans 15. He says, verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience, there's the word again, endurance, hupomone, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of, here's the word again, the God of patience, the God of perseverance, the God of endurance and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So he brings out the fact that this book, the scriptures are written for us to learn from and for us to have and receive this endurance and comfort. At the same time, in the midst of the trouble, God doesn't only give us endurance. He gives us the endurance as we respond to him. He also comforts us even in the affliction. We get supernatural comfort, supernatural strength, even while we're in the trouble, in the tribulation, in the affliction. God supplies these things as we respond to him, as we read the scriptures, believe the scriptures. And then it says he's the God of endurance. May the God of endurance and comfort, he's the God of comfort, but he's also the God of endurance. And he grant the, here the prayer is to grant us like-mindedness. Have you noticed the dissonance here in American society, the polarization? How could you not, unless you're totally hibernating and asleep? And are you looking forward to, my wife, we had some guests over last night and all of the same mind. And I had to go upstairs and study, put my notes together. And I heard they were enjoying themselves very much. My wife was louder than usual. She's not really a loud lady but very often. But she was just able to vent. And she was with people of like mind. And it was just so refreshing for her to let it all out. And I could hear all the way up in the bedroom where I was studying. And heaven, we're all going to be like-minded. You know, in the church, we should be like-minded. If we all have the mind of Christ, Jesus isn't confused. He's not, schizophrenic. He knows exactly what he's planned, what he thinks. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, there is no dissonance there. Nothing but holiness and unity in the Trinity. And we're going to join them, and we're going to all exactly have the same thoughts. Why? Because it's true. Because it's wonderful and it's glorious. Down here, well, we got to work on that. But through the scriptures, being led by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, through the scriptures, we can really have one mind. Like-mindedness is the product of the work of God in his people. It won't be perfected until we're with him in heaven. But that's Paul's prayer here. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And so as we actually experience this, there's certain things that we can be like-minded. And the more we actually fellowship together and study the scriptures together, the more we can be like-minded. But there's certain things that we can be like-minded, even with our brothers and sisters that have different beliefs than we have, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has commanded us to love one another, and love never fails. These are the things we can be like-minded about, that we can be loving and kind. And I hope that the internet troll that was making comments, I hope you're still watching. Anyways, because I want to share heaven with you forever, and we'll be of the same mind there. We can work on it here if you give me the chance. In heaven, if you make it there, we'll be of the same mind. But let's work on it here. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 4 through 10, Paul lists here his credentials as a minister. And the very first thing he lists in his credentials as a minister of the gospel is this hupomone. And it's quite the interesting resume that he quotes here as his evidence that he and the others with him were servants of God, ministers. And we'll start in verse 4. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much, there's the word, in much endurance, in much perseverance, in much hupomone, and then in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. He doesn't say, hey, we got a big budget, we got big numbers. There's none of that here in his credentials. It's like, these are the things we've suffered. These are the credentials of the fact that we really are the servants of God, that we endure in all of these sufferings. And then next he gets into the supernatural blessings that they were sharing even while they're going through all of these different phases of suffering, including being beaten, being imprisoned. In verse 6, he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. I mean, doesn't that sound like our climate today? People are saying, you're a liar. No, you're a liar. Honor, dishonor. Well, Paul was suffering it back then. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not yet killed. And yet not killed. Actually, that goes either way. He could have written it either way. He wasn't dead yet, but he eventually would get martyred. It says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, and yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So Paul is looking, he's looking at the earthly evaluation of his circumstances, but he doesn't stop there. He also looks at the spiritual blessings, the promises, and their experience with God as they were ministering to others and suffering all of these things while he's fellowshipping with God and enjoying all of these blessings. Why? Because of endurance. That's how he started the whole list, because of endurance. In Bible college, oftentimes, in fact, you heard of Pastor Stevens getting some credit from Mark, and he used to scream. And, you know, there was a change in his ministry over time, not in his convictions, but in his delivery. But when I was in Bible college, he'd have to pull the mic away from his face because he would scream at the top of his lungs, "Don't you be a quitter! Don't you quit! Don't you ever give up! Go on! Get some guts and go on!"
Wasn't more just once. I heard that many times. And you know, it instilled
in all of us that, all right, whatever comes, we're going to press on. We're not going to quit. No matter what, we will not quit. We're going on. And he was trying to instill, I believe, filled with the Holy Spirit. It worked. The fruit of it's good. So, but endurance, that's what he was trying to instill into us, this perseverance. Now, when John wrote to the elect lady in his second letter, 2 John verse 8 says, these are the words. He said, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." So he's thinking like this, and the elect lady, a couple different schools of thought of who that elect lady was, whether it was a church or whether it was actually the mother of our Lord. But the idea is we've been laboring in the kingdom of God. There's rewards waiting for us. We want to make sure we receive the full reward. Because salvation is by grace through faith. You can't work for it. It's a gift. We're all the children of God because we believed. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It was given to us as a gift. That's the economy of grace. That's how we come into the family of God. The other economy that works in the kingdom of God is that, it's actually the Greek word is misthos. The word misthos can be translated as either wages or reward. But it's something you work for. You get a reward because you deserve a reward. You get wages because you've earned the wages. That's the economy. Only Christians can get rewards. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So once we're believers, if we'll walk by faith, if we'll honor the Lord, if we'll walk in faith obedience, there's actually reward waiting for us. And I think it may even be for our thought life. It's definitely for our words and our actions. Everything that we say that honors God, every word that comes out of our mouth, and how do we build the kingdom of God? I mean, yes, it's fine to do alms deeds. They're needed. They're necessary. They're required. You can go build orphanages and hospitals, all of that stuff. But how do we build the kingdom of God? It's our words. When we tell people that Jesus loves them, He's died for their sins. When we give the gospel, that's what makes the eternal difference in souls. So our words are so critical, what we say. And if things come out of our mouth that basically disqualify us as witnesses, if things come out of our mouth that make people say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. If things come out of our mouth that say, I thought they were a Christian, why are they talking like that? If those things come out of our mouth, that disqualifies us. We're actually doing demolition when we're supposed to be constructing. Okay? But if the things that come out of our mouth are filled with grace and truth and love and conviction, then we're building the kingdom of God with words. There will be a reward for it. And then everything we do, our how we live our life, being honest, hardworking, loving, and kind, there will be a reward for it. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we work for our salvation. That's a whole different economy. You have to understand there's two different economies. There's the grace, and that's how we're saved. And then there's the wages or rewards, and that's what we should do with our life if we've got half a brain, all right? You got one life to live. You want to live it selfishly, foolishly, and just go please the old sin nature? Well, that's a waste of time, and that's just plain stupid. I can say that freely because I know you aren't there. You're here in church listening to these things. All the stupid people, they wouldn't bother come here. So. I don't know, but I guess I better get back to the book here. But and God bless all of you that are watching on YouTube. I hope you're enjoying what you hear and see. And we're just glad that we're there for you on YouTube or on our church website as well, because these messages, then they get carried over to the church website. Actually, those that are watching live, I think they're watching on Facebook. So Facebook is good for something, anyways. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, by the way, if you haven't seen the film Social Dilemma, I would encourage you to see it, and especially if you have screen addicts in your family or if you are one. Social Dilemma, it's worthy of seeing, and it goes into what the social media, what it's all about, and in a short form, it's basically making merchandise. They want to make merchandise of all of us. They want to, and so bottom line is, if you're getting notifications, turn them off. Especially, you know, they're just feeding you what they know you want to hear. They don't care if it's true or not. They're just going to feed you to keep you glued to your screen so they can make more money from their advertisers. So, but watch the film. And it's interesting. It's because it's the people that wrote the programs for Facebook, for Twitter. They're the ones that are giving the testimony in the documentary. Social Dilemma, it's worth whatever you spend, I think $3 or $4 to watch it. Anyways, back to the book. Hebrews 10, we'll wrap this up in Hebrews and then Revelation. Hebrews chapter 10, two more places we find this word hupomones, Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36. And the writer here, the Holy Spirit, tells us, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Again, basically that message is don't quit, don't give up, endure, because the promises will come true. There's certain promises, and unfortunately I think many too many Christians get all occupied with the promises that they can receive here and now. The promises are there. What we need here and now, yes, we should ask for it, receive it, but there are many, the best promises are yet to come. The best promises are the ones that last forever. So yes, we love the blessing here and now. Let's be good stewards, basically. If we're out to receive answers to prayers, the things we're praying for, blessings here and now, let's just make sure that whatever God gives us, we're good stewards of. It's not just for us. If we're just here to get blessed for us here and now, that's a problem. But for us to be good stewards of everything that God gives us, so it's for the kingdom's sake, so it's to bless others, not just us, well then, the truth of the matter is, the ultimate blessing is yet to come. It's the rewards that are ours for being good stewards of the temporal blessings. So the temporal blessings turn into eternal blessings, not just for us, but for everyone else. I hope you followed my logic. Anyways, Hebrews 10:35, don't cast away your confidence. Don't quit. Here it says, your confidence has a great reward. You need endurance, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Let's just do it. We'll do the will of God until we die. Today, as long as we open our eyes, let's do the will of God today. For his glory, with the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God, let's do the will of God, whatever it may be. All right, turn over the page. This is probably the classic verse for hupomone. Is Hebrews chapter 12 and the first verse. The verse is loaded. You could preach a whole series on the one verse, but we'll focus on the last phrase. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with, there's the word, run with hupomone. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So without getting deep into it, first of all, he uses the basis of his appeal as all of the faithful witnesses that have gone before us, all the people that are in heaven waiting for us. They're cheering us on. Jesus is praying for us right now. He ever lives to make intercession for us here and now. And then he says, lay aside the weights and sins, the things that need to go in our life, get rid of them, toss them off, cast them away, because they're only hindering us anyways. And hopefully you've come to that point where you really don't want any sin left in your life. You want it all gone. And whatever's remaining, you want it, deal with it, chuck it, get rid of it. Just want faith, obedience. Just want the blessings of God. But then he said, and then let us run with endurance. This race, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. I've seen some that would start their Christian walk like it's a sprint, and then they burn out, and then they're gone. And they may be what's the second soil in the four soils in the parable of the soils and the good seed. They may be those that receive but they don't have much depth in their soul. So they spring up quickly, but then they wither under persecution. But no, this is a marathon. We need to pace ourselves. It's not as in a marathon, you save the sprint for the last little burst. Whatever you got at the very end, all right, you let it go if it's a long-distance race. You don't sprint, from the start line. You sprint to the finish line. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So to pace ourselves, to really take our time to rest and rejuvenate and receive strength from God in times that he wants to simply strengthen us by his grace and through the Spirit and the Word. And then there's a time to get some distance, go the distance. Now, I mentioned that there were seven times John used the word hupomone in Revelation. We're just going to read one of them. And we're going to read in Revelation chapter 3. He uses it in verse 10, and this is his address to the church of Philadelphia. Now, there were seven churches in Asia Minor that John wrote to in the book of Revelation. Five of those seven churches had a mixture of commendation and rebuke, correction. Two of the churches only had commendation. They only had praise from the Lord. They had no correction or no rebuke. Smyrna was one. Philadelphia was the other. And Philadelphia is what we're going to read here, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Philadelphia. And perseverance, hupomone, comes in verse 10. But we'll start with verse, and this is the church we want to be. This is the church of Philadelphia, means brotherly love. And of all the seven churches, if there's any church that say, this is the church we want to be, it's Philadelphia. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, He who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Who's in control? Hey, remember that in the days ahead. Who's in control? Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. There it is right there. Because you have kept my command to endure. That's the basis for their fruit that Jesus Christ was approving in their church because they had kept his command to endure. He said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. That gets back to that same idea of to have a full reward. The devil would love to steal your crown. The devil would love to knock us off course, keep us from enduring, throw circumstances at us that would cause us to say, I quit, I give up. Which, when we're tempted to that, we say, maybe I need to yell it again. Don't you quit. Don't you be a quitter. Don't you ever give up. Get some guts and go on. And if you don't like that, you tell me privately. If you like that, maybe I'll do it a little more. But it actually feels good to do it. I know where it worked in my life. Endurance is what Jesus is praising here. That we keep the endurance that he gives to us as we respond to him in whatever circumstances we're in, no matter how difficult they are, we respond to him and he works the endurance in us. Then comes his nature and his character being formed in us, and then our hope is absolutely secure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us your thoughts concerning our good fight of faith in this life. Lord, in the importance of endurance, help us, Lord, to appreciate it, to receive it from you, and let your endurance have its perfect work. Father, we didn't even get to that verse, but it's there in your word, a promise that when we do allow your endurance to work in our lives, it does a perfect work. Lord, help us to keep on, press on until we see you face to face and not cast our confidence away, never give up, but follow you, Lord Jesus, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, follow you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Through your Holy Spirit, please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. And if you're praying that, I think everyone here has prayed that to my knowledge, but if you're watching this on the video, if you've prayed to receive Christ, we'd love to give you a New Testament, our gift to you. If you'll contact us, we'll mail it to you, maybe even hand deliver it if that's possible. But please contact us and welcome to the family of God.